Amen.
Amen. Well, good morning. It's great to see you today. How many of you think you're at first service? I'll tell you, I keep saying if I ever decide to quit being a pastor and run for president instead, my one thing that I'm going to promise is I'm going to do away with this time change where we spring forward. I think it would be so easy just to move it to Monday afternoon at 4 o'clock. You just miss an hour of work. Nobody would mind that at all. I read some studies where they said that heart attacks and strokes actually go up 25% on the Monday following this. So just warning you, maybe you want to just take off Monday and relax. But it's great to be together today. And we're going through the Gospel of John, and we've come to the 9th chapter of John, John chapter 9. It's an amazing story. It's as Jesus heals this blind guy in a unique way and seeing the conversation that unfolds from it. So let's turn to John chapter 9 and we will work our way through this passage, this great story. John chapter 9 and verse 1. He says, and remember to have some context, Jesus had just been in a big fight with the Pharisees and they wanted to stone him. And he had worked his way out of the temple area. So this probably happened just outside the area of the temple. Now, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." And let's stop there for a moment. It's interesting that when the disciples saw a blind guy begging, their question was, what did he do wrong or what did his parents do wrong? Now, if you think about it for a little bit, maybe you haven't thought of this. If somebody was born blind, what in the world could the guy have done to cause him to be blind? He would have had to sin when he was in his mother's womb. Well, and at the same time, to just blame parents seems silly, but especially to blame a guy for doing something before he was born. Well, in a lot of the Jewish mysticism of the day, and there are still some people who do it, they actually believed, many people did, that a baby could sin while they were in their mother's womb. Or that perhaps the parents did something against the law that while they were pregnant so that it would result in some sort of birth defect. So ignorant, so silly. They also, some of them believed in reincarnation and so believing that there was some bad karma that caused this to happen. But the disciples were looking at somebody who was disabled and saying, "Who sinned?" Jesus looks at this instead as a great opportunity for God to do something special, for the light of the gospel to shine forth. And it's so important for us to recognize that, again, like John 3 said when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, Jesus came into the world to save the world, not to condemn them. That it's not for us to go around and point out people's flaws and sniff out their sins. What we want to see is for God to do a miracle, and it shows the difference between the disciples and Jesus, for sure. But we read on after he says this. By the way, he says, "I'm the light of the world." He had said that in chapter 8 as well. And then going all the way back to John chapter 1, John, describing who Jesus was, said he was the true light that lights everyone who comes into the world. So again, Jesus is reiterating this. Verse 6, when he had said these things, he spit on the ground and made clay with the saliva. Now you might go, why do you want somebody spitting in dirt and wiping it in your eyes? If you're blind, your eyes are probably really sensitive. Well, there's no reason to believe the guy actually knew where this clay came from because he's blind. But he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, smeared it out over him, and he said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is translated sent. Pool of Siloam was a special place. It's where they would draw all the water out for the Feast of Tabernacles, as we described earlier last week. It means the one who is sent. A lot of times it's used as a symbol, I think, of the Holy Spirit. But he sent them off there. The Pool of Siloam is a little ways away from the Temple Mount. A few years ago, they discovered it and dug it up. It's one of the most fascinating archaeological sites when we go to the Holy Land to be able to see this place. But he sent them there. Now, remember, Jesus didn't go with him. All this guy knows is somebody just smeared mud in my eyes, and he told me to go wash in the Pool of Siloam. And he has enough faith not only to go do that, but he must have found somebody else who could then usher him there, because he couldn't just walk there by himself. In one minute, he's there begging, and he's been blind his whole life, and now he's going to see what's going to happen when he washes his eyes. And apparently, then Jesus just took off. And he went and washed, and he came back seeing. He could now see. And so we see, beginning with verse 8, his neighbors and people who knew him were like, "I can't believe that you're seeing." Some of them, it says in verse 8, some of them said, "Is this not he who sat and begged?" Some said, "This is he." And others said, "He is like him. He's a double. He just looks like him, but this guy can see." And the guy is going, "No, it's me. I can actually see." Now, again, at this point, Jesus is gone off to go wherever he was going to go. So this guy is here, now he can see, and they're arguing about whether this is really the guy or not. And they said to him, verse 10, "How were your eyes opened?" And he answered and said, "Some guy, a man called Jesus, made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to the Pool of Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed, and I received sight." And they said to him, verse 12, "Where is he?" And he said, "I don't know. I was blind. I didn't see where he went. I was heading to wash, and I couldn't see until I washed my eyes, and then I came back to where you guys are, and he's nowhere to be found." So they're interested. They're debating. At first, they're even wondering if he's really the guy. And now he's just going, "Look, I don't know, it's just some guy who I heard them calling him Jesus, and he washed my face, he smeared mud in my eyes and then told me to go wash my face, and when I did, all of a sudden I could see." What an amazing transformation in somebody's life. To be blind your entire life, you've never seen anything. Now you've got mud in your eyes, you go down to wash it, because whether it makes you see or not, you get mud in your eyes, you're going to have to go wash. So he does that, and whoa, a whole new world opened up to him. And now the neighbors are like, "Whoa, is it really you? What's going on? This is crazy." They hadn't seen anything like this before. But look at verse 13. They brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. The Pharisees were trying to bust Jesus for healing on the Sabbath, which turns out this was the Sabbath as well. That's where he got in so much trouble, and they wanted to stone him before. So they rat out their neighbor. Instead of just going, "Hey, that's awesome that you can see," they brought him to the Pharisees. In verse 14, "Now it was a Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also asked him about how he had received his sight. And he said to them, 'He put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and I see.'" Now the Pharisees were sort of divided. Some of the Pharisees, in verse 16, said, "This man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath." Other Pharisees said, "Well, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. Jesus, with what he had did, even caused the Pharisees to go, "Well, there's this, but on the other hand, there's this." And this controversy developed even amongst the Pharisees, who really thought they knew everything. But they said to the blind man again, verse 17, "What do you say about him, because he opened your eyes?" And he said, "He's a prophet." It's like, I don't know, man. He did a good thing for me. He must There must be some sort of good power that he has, and perhaps he's a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight. So they were still going, I don't think you were really blind. This is some sort of a magic trick. Until they called the guy's parents of the one who had received his sight and asked them, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? So they're basically, they said to the parents, okay, first of all, is this really your son? Secondly, was he actually born blind? Thirdly, how in the world can he see now? And so the parents answered and said, okay, first of all, yeah, this is our son. We would recognize him anywhere. And yes, in fact, he was born blind. But, verse 21, by what means he now sees, we have no idea. Or who opened his eyes, we don't know. He is of age, ask him, he will speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that Jesus was the Messiah, was the Christ, he'd be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, the parents said, he is of age, ask him. So they probably knew that it was Jesus who had done this. Their son had probably told them that. But they're like, you guys were already threatening to kick people out of the synagogue, to excommunicate people if they say anything good about Jesus. So you know what? Ask our son. He can tell you about it. All I can say is, yep, he's our son. And absolutely, he has been blind as long as we've known him. And so they kind of tried to cover their own tail from being booted out themselves. So they just kind of put it back to their son and to the Pharisees. So verse 24, they again called the man who was blind and said to him, give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner. So like, give God the credit. We know it's not this guy because he sinned. He answered verse 25 and said, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. He goes, you can judge him. I don't know anything about him. All I know is I used to be blind. And this guy did this, smeared mud in my eyes, and now I see. And, you know, just like, what can you say to that? So then they said to him again in verse 26, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And he answered them. And part of what they're looking for is they thought that you could bust somebody for violating the Sabbath by doing the work of actually making up some medicine, something that would fix them. So they were looking for evidence. And he said, look, I told you already, and you didn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? See, now this guy's getting kind of irritated. And there's something, if you've been around people who are disabled, often with whatever the nature of the disability, they can get kind of snarky because, you know, the whole world is sort of passing them by, not noticing them. And often they can become, you know, like they become jokers. They become people who think it's sort of funny at other people's ignorance because they are so discounted by people. And here you see with him, he's like, he's getting sick of playing their games. And he goes, what, do you want to become his disciples too? Puts them on the defensive. And so then in verse, you know, they said, you're his disciple. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we don't know where he is from. And then he really gets sarcastic. And the man answered in verse 30 and said to them, why, this is an amazing thing. This is a marvelous thing that you don't know where he is from, yet he has opened my eyes. Now, we know that God doesn't hear sinners, so we can eliminate that. If anyone's a worshiper of God and does his will, God hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Now, at this point, the guy is making a case for, look, nobody's ever made anybody who's blind from birth be able to see. And he goes, so this guy, he can't be bad because why would God allow someone who's evil to be able to have more power than anyone that we know has ever had. And why in the world would somebody who's bad want to do something so good for someone? So he's just laying this argument out for them that he's actually from God. And they answered verse 34 and said to him, "You were completely born in sins, and are you teaching us?" See, that was their conception, that somebody, if you're born blind, you're born with a unique sin. And therefore, they cast him out. That is, they excommunicated him from the synagogue and said, "You can't be here anymore." Now he's stuck because all of their lives were centered in the synagogue itself. That was all their social life, their family life, their religious life, everything. And now he's booted out because he can see. And so then Jesus heard in verse 35 that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" I love this, that Jesus had gone on. He's like, the guy can see now. Now he's on his own. But when he found out that this guy was being persecuted because of Jesus, and then especially having this compassion to go, they kicked him out? His parents had been really nervous about this, but now it's happened to him. Just because he's saying, "Hey, all I can say is I can see. I'm not out preaching the virtue of this guy. I'm just saying I was blind and I see." And because of their hatred for Jesus, they kicked him out. So Jesus actually came looking for him and found him and said, he heard that he had cast him out. When they found him, verse 35, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" Jesus was here offering him something that was better, that was deeper, that was richer than anything that the synagogue could offer him. And he said, "Okay, they took your faith away. Let me offer you something. Do you believe in the Son of God?" And he answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you." And then he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Now the guy's life had been transformed completely. Physically, when his vision was given to him that he had never had. And now spiritually, he comes to realize that the guy who helped him, the guy who delivered him from darkness, is actually the Son of God, is God himself. And because of that, he bowed down and worshiped him. Now he had something deeper and more rich than anything that he even could have achieved by receiving his sight. And so then, after he believed and worshiped him, Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind." Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, "Are we blind also? Are you calling us blind?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you'd have no sin. But now you say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remains." In other words, you guys have a blindness that actually comes from seeing. Because if you didn't know, if you had no idea, then I would look at you as being blind, and therefore I would offer you an opportunity for you to see. I would give you a chance at redemption. But the fact that you sit here and you've seen this, and you say, "We see everything, we know." And he's like, "Okay, if you do, if you see, then you are going to be held responsible for what it is that you've seen. And so the truth is, if you were blind, I would have compassion on you. But the fact that you are saying that you can see and you've witnessed this, you've experienced this, now you're in big trouble because you are rejecting that which you see. And you will be judged for your rejection of what you can see." Now, as we look at this chapter, there are several things that just jump off the page at me. One of them right off the bat is how Jesus noticed people that other people didn't notice. They were so used to, as they're entering the temple area, to see the various disabled people that would be sitting there, and they would toss them a few coins because they felt like they were doing a good deed. But they didn't see these people as those with real potential. They didn't see these people as real people. They just saw them as tragic stories. They just saw them as people who were somehow at fault. They would look at them and go, boy, what a testimony that sin will really mess you up because look how messed up these people were. But Jesus noticed this guy. And Jesus still notices people who other people don't notice. You might be going through a difficult time. Maybe your life has been really painful. And you just feel like a wallflower. You feel like nobody even cares or knows that I'm even here. And it's important to know, Jesus sees you and he knows you and he wants to reach out to you. You may feel like you're alone because people are giving you the cold shoulder, but he's the type who will seek you out in a crowd and say, I see you. Other people may just judge you. He says, I see you. That's what Jesus said in John 3. I didn't come into the world to condemn the world. The world's already in trouble. I came to save. I came to express love and forgiveness. It's so important for us as Christians that we represent Jesus in this way, that we're just not going around and seeing the problems that people have and lambasting people for the fact that they're committing all these sins. Jesus would look at people who were committing sins, but he would understand it's because of blindness most of the time. They just don't know. How can you hold someone accountable for something that they don't know? You can't blame a blind person for not seeing. Sometimes we get frustrated when we see people who are like, why don't you get this? I've explained it to you. But it's important to understand that when people are blind, they're blind. They need a supernatural touch for them to really be able to understand. So if we just stare at them, make jokes about them, or beat them up, or discount them, we're not reflecting the way that Jesus deals with blindness. The way he deals with blindness is he gives them an opportunity to see. Secondly, Jesus with the statement, I'm the light of the world. See, a light, and again, in John 1, he's the true light that lights everyone who comes into the world. John 8, I'm the light of the world. What does a light do? A light is not there so that you can stare into the light source. A light is there because it can help you see everything else. If I'm in a dark room, I need a light, but not so that I can look at the light. So that in the light, I can have other things exposed to me. Things can begin to make sense. We all have blindnesses. We all have blind spots. We all walk in darkness to one degree or another. And when the light comes, it's like in the Psalms, David says, in your light, we see light. In other words, what you do is you make everything else make sense for us. And it's only as we are in a relationship with him that other things begin to come into focus. And that's what we see happening here. All of a sudden, not only do you see because of Jesus, but you see everything in a different way. The more you allow his light to reflect off of you and to shine and to point out things. But realize that most people are in the dark. Can't fault them for it. What they need is the light. What they need is for life and eternity and heaven to start to make sense to them, and Jesus is that light. But as in this case, in this story, Jesus comes along, and when he does, sometimes he's very divisive because you have to choose. People don't just like, well, maybe I'll accept Jesus, maybe I'll just let it go, maybe I won't do anything. People have a tendency to either love Jesus or to get mad at him and to hate him and to blame him for things. Jesus is divisive as he was then. The neighbors were divided. The Pharisees were divided. Because it's like, wow, he comes and he is this pivot point whereby it's going to change everything else in my life based on whether or not I decide that he is who he says he is or I decide to reject him. And so we shouldn't be surprised when controversy comes around when Jesus shows up, because he forces us to make a choice, to head one direction or the other, either into greater darkness or to move forward into the light. Another thing we see in this story is, and I think this is important for us to remember, is that when Jesus works in our life, quite often it is not just one solitary event. Well, I was totally against God. I didn't love him. All of a sudden I decided, I accepted him, and then I'm done. It was great. Sometimes we treat the gospel that way. But we see, for instance, with this blind guy, this progression where he says, first of all, and as you look at verse 11, he referred to him as a man called Jesus. That's all he knew. He knew that he existed. He knew what his name was, and that was about it. But when we go down to verse 17, he's getting a little more in depth, and he says, I guess he's a prophet. I guess he's someone who somehow speaks for God. Later on in verse 33, he says, if this man were not from God, he could do nothing. So he went from seeing him as a man to a prophet to now he's a man that comes from God, that speaks for God. And then finally in verse 38, when he says, I believe, and he worshiped him, he comes to this full recognition and realization that this man, this prophet, this good man, he's actually the Son of God. He's actually God, and he needs to be worshiped. But it takes time. Maybe some of you are somewhere along this path. You know, don't feel bad if you're just feeling like, yeah, I'm here because I'm kind of, you know, liking the idea of Jesus, and I like his stories, and I'm even thinking he may have something to say to me. But if you don't fully understand that yet, stick with him, because he wants to lead us along. In fact, for every one of us, our life is a progression. You know, when I accepted Jesus, there were certain things I knew, but I didn't know everything that I've experienced and learned ever since then. He works with us. He calls us to a path. He calls us to a walk. And a part of that is progressive. So where you are right now isn't necessarily where you're going to stay. This is where you are up until this point. But when God works in our lives, when Jesus begins to reveal himself, quite often it's more likely that it's a progression. I talk to people a lot of times in our church who say, you know, I know when I came here, I really wasn't a Christian. And they go, but I felt like something was going on. And over the last 6 months or over the last year, my life's really changed. And now I know I'm a Christian. I follow Jesus. That is a usual thing, not a dramatic thing. Again, it's pretty dramatic to be blind from birth and now you can see, but that was just the first step. It was this you know, progressive revelation of who Jesus was that made all the difference in the world. Much bigger deal for him to realize that Jesus is God and should be worshiped than it is to be blind and now see. But God was working with him through all of that. It's a progression. Now, the other thing that I think we need to face and we ought to experience is that God looks at our blindness and he wants us to see. We are all blind in different ways. Let's face it. You know this about everybody else. A lot of times you don't know it about yourself. We have blind spots. There are things that I can't, that don't make sense to me. There are confusing things. I look at the future and I'm like, well, what's going to happen with that? Or I look at situations, I look at people and I go, what in the world are they thinking? What is going on? I look at our world and I go, this place is baffling. There's no real logic or progression to it at all. But it's important to recognize that what God wants to do is to open your eyes to the truth, to give you greater understanding and insight, to know more about yourself, to understand others more. And he is one who brings his light to the picture and says, let me shine who I am on these situations that look dark for you, and let me make a difference. Let me bring the light to that. And that's what Jesus wants to do. And so if there's any area of your life where you just think, I just don't know about that, understand that his heart is to come and to help you to see things in a fresh perspective and in a new way. And when he is there and when we're listening, we're paying attention to him, we do start to see things in a way that we didn't before. I'm amazed to think back on when I was younger, how many things I didn't know that now I've come to understand. They begin to make sense to me. But at the same time, there are still a lot of things in my life that I just shake my head at and go, I don't get that. But that's my darkness. That's my blindness. He wants to help me. And the key to that is being connected to him and allowing him to show the light. Now, there's one more thing in this story that I want to point out. And I'll refer to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. You know, here Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. In chapter 8, he said, I'm the light of the world. In chapter 1, John says, he's the true light that lights everyone who comes into the world. But in Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says to his disciples, you are actually the light of the world. How can Jesus say, I'm the light of the world, and say, you are the light of the world? Well, we have an opportunity to reflect his light. The only source of light that we have is him. And as he works in our lives, that can be reflected. We can represent him to others. And there in Matthew 5, he says, you're the light of the world. He said, you don't cover up a light. You put it out there where people can see it. And he said, let your light so shine before people that they will see your good works. They will see how nice you are, and they will end up glorifying your Father, which is in heaven. For this guy, he's healed. But at this point, he doesn't have a bunch of information. He can't, like, let me explain this theologically. Let me show you Old Testament scriptures that predict that Jesus was going to come. He didn't have any of that going on. All he could say is, look, here's the bottom line. I used to be blind, and now I can see. Look what God has done in my life. That's all I know. And if all we can do is to say to people, all I can tell you is, man, I used to be a lot more mixed up than I am, but Jesus has made a difference in my life. We don't have to argue with them. We don't have to explain it out. We don't have to get all technical, make sure we get the right theological, jargon. All we have to do is go, all I can say is, this makes a difference for me. Our responsibility, if we know Jesus, is to be that light, is to reflect him and share with others about him. But you don't have to overdo it. I mean, it could be as simple as just inviting someone to come to church with you. You know, and again, we have holidays coming up, Good Friday, Easter Sunday, great opportunities where people go, yeah, I should probably do something religious on this day. You know, I'll go to church before we hunt for eggs and eat chocolate. All we have to say is, hey, I'm going to this church, and all I can tell you is it's really making a difference in my life. I'm starting to see things that I haven't seen before. That's all it takes to reflect his light and to show the light of Jesus Christ, to help people to begin to see life differently, to see their own lives differently, to see other people differently. It's really simple. This guy was an evangelist by just saying, look, I don't have all the answers. I'm just telling you, I used to be blind and now I see. We can do that and we should do that. Now, if you're here today and you really don't get it, I mean, you come to church because it's like, well, it feels good to be in a church. I feel like maybe I'm going to pick up some points toward heaven, or I might at least meet nice people while I'm here, or I'm addicted to Oreos or something like that. You know, that's okay. I'm glad you're here no matter what the reason is. But I want to tell you that when you come in contact with Jesus for real, when you open your heart and just say, okay, I am open to your truth. I'm open to the fact that you might be who you say you are. And I'd love to have my sins forgiven. So if you can do that, that's a great place to start. I would like to feel free. I would like to feel loved. And if that's you, you can start this journey. Maybe it's already started. He's already been working. You've seen, you know, crazy things happening in your life that you can't totally explain ever since you started, you know, coming to church or thinking about coming to church, or you've become friends with somebody who is a Christian and you start going like, whoa, it is getting a little weird. Well, it's not weird. It's God reaching out to you, wanting to open your eyes to things that you never really thought of much before. And I pray, if that's you, that today will be the day when you bring yourself before him and just say, okay, I don't understand it all, but I'll give you permission to work in my life. I want to know more. Opening the door like that causes you to have your sins forgiven. It causes you to be loved in a way that you could never imagine. It causes you to acknowledge something that could have been obvious, except that you just didn't see it. If life is so confusing to you, here's a way to get some light. Here's a way to have your perspective change, just by letting him do a work in your life. He doesn't want anything from you. He doesn't say, if you come to me, I'm going to make you follow a bunch of rules. He just goes, no, come to me and I'll give you rest. Come to me, I'll give you life. Come to me, I will give you love and forgiveness. If this is your day to do that, I pray that you don't pass it up. You might just move on and never be in this position again where Jesus is actually inviting you to receive the light. You already have some of the light. Everything that makes sense to you in life is a part of him enlightening everyone who comes into the world. Ultimately, he's the only one that makes sense. For the rest of us, I would just challenge all of us. What am I doing to be the light of the world? What am I doing to take what he has done and just allow it to be reflected toward others, toward people around me? It's not, you don't have to just go get rid of everything in your life and start over. You don't have to go argue with people and persuade them. It's not the Pharisees. It's like people who are blind realize this, see them. They are the way they are. They're messing up their own life because they really aren't seeing clearly. And God, I want to be an instrument to help them to see clearly. So tell your story. What happened? What was your life like before you had him in your life? Again, this is not a thing of, look how perfect I am. Just go, I don't know, there's so much I don't know, but I know one thing, I'm not as blind as I used to be. I'm beginning to see. Share your story with people around you in a simple way, not pushing it at them, not trying to argue them into the kingdom. That doesn't work. That's why Jesus never really did that. The people he argued with the most never ended up receiving him at all. And, you know, those arguments are recorded in Scripture because we learn a lot from them. But these guys sure didn't. But we can make a difference. As simple as inviting someone to church and saying, yeah, since I've been going to church, my life, I feel like I'm doing better. I have more peace. Things make more sense to me. It makes me happy to go and do that. That's all we have to share. That's the message. And when we do that, it's his light reflecting off of us, and we become lights in the world. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for inspiring John to share this story. It reminds us that you never do things the same way twice. Nobody else did you ever spit on the ground and wipe mud in their eyes to have them healed. But you do what you do so that we see things that we couldn't see otherwise. Thank you for seeing this guy and for helping us to see ourselves in him. Help us to be those who, instead of blaming, we want to see healing. Thank you for enlightening us, helping us to see things we couldn't see otherwise. Help us to enlighten others by reflecting your light, that we can be the light of the world. For people who haven't yet taken that step to receive you, to begin to acknowledge that you are special, that you're a man who heals, that you're somebody who speaks for God, that you are from God, and ultimately to discover that you are God, that you're the Son of God and you're worthy to be worshiped. Wherever they are along that progression, Lord, I just pray that you would help them to know this is the only hope we have. This is the only thing that will ultimately make sense. To surrender ourselves to you, to allow you to touch us, to make a difference in our lives. Give people the courage to know that this is real and that it can be their life experience as well. Thank you for progressively uncovering the mysteries that leave us in the dark and for beginning that process of helping us see more clearly. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.